Yeah. Yes. Check. All right. Good morning, everybody.
Morning, Timmy.
Thank you, Ralph.
Hair look good? Good?
No, I'm just kidding. All right. God bless you guys. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3, I'm going to pick up where I had left off in chapter 3 a few weeks ago. Clean up my mess. Where am I here? All right, so let's pray and then get started. Are you good? Can you hear me? Okay, don't worry, I'll talk loud. Just give me a moment to warm up. God, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have here again to gather in your name. And I know for myself, week after week, I just feel like I'm being more and more challenged. Challenged to change, challenged to become more like you. And so I pray that as we continue to go through your word, specifically Acts, God, that you would just reveal to us where it is that you want us, what you desire of us, little areas of our life that you're calling us to change, that you're raising that standard or that bar in our life. And we pray, God, for the strength and the power to bring about that change. And so we ask that you would be here with us, God, that you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So, there once was a man from the backwoods of West Virginia. If you don't know what that is, that's like, you know, no internet, no TV, no teeth, no, you know, it's like, not eat roadkill. This is the kind of people group we're talking about here. Just backwoods people. And he decided one day, I'm going to take my family on a vacation to the city. Okay, and so this was a big deal. Everybody's getting ready. The kids are so excited, you know. They all get dressed. They all pack their suitcases, and they head off to the city. And there's the big buildings, and there's the lights, and they're just in awe of it all. They're just, I can't believe this. There's actually buildings that are this tall, you know. And they're walking around, and the dad, he's most blown away by this. He's lived a long time and hasn't seen any of this stuff. And so as he's walking around and just being amazed by all of these different trinkets and things and technology, he walks into this building and he's looking around and he's just staring in amazement at this elevator. Right in this, and this lady comes walking in, and she's a bit haggard, you know, she's just hobbling in. Old, there she goes, right into the elevator, turns around, pushes a button, the doors close. And he's just sitting here like, what's going on here? What's going on? 2 minutes later, the door is open, and this smart, beautiful-looking woman comes walking out, strutting past him, and he just begins to scratch his head. And he stops and he says, Billy, go get your mother. You know, and that was a good one. I was waiting all week to tell you that. I almost told other people. But don't we all wish that change was that easy? We just be like, I want change. I want to experience change in my life. I think I'll just go and stand in an elevator, push a couple buttons, 2 minutes later, presto, here we are. We all love change. We all desire change. And we look for it in so many different places. You see it on programs they have, self-help books, you name it. There's all of these things, advice columnists. But the truth is, real change, lasting change, comes from gospel change. If we want to experience in our lives as Christians a lasting change, it's going to come through the transformation of the gospel. There are all little areas of our lives that we wish we were better at, or that we desire we would grow in. And the good news is that can be had. The gospel brings about change in our lives. And I heard it once said, a gospel that does not change you is a gospel that will not save you. See, that's the reality of the gospel. The reality of the gospel is that it's going to bring about change. And that's the title of the message this morning. It's gospel change. Gospel change. And so that's the question I want to pose to you guys from the outset is, how is the gospel, the good news of Jesus, changing you? How is the good news of the gospel changing you? I've been reading through Acts so much this week, and I just, I've just been blown away. You see Peter. As we remember, Raph took that running start. We started in Luke, and you just see Peter, this timid guy. I mean, maybe he wasn't the most timid guy, but he was kind of flaky. He was, you know, but yet we see this great change that was brought about in Peter's life. You see this great change that was brought about in the disciples' life. And constantly, as I'm reading through the book of Acts, I'm seeing all of this change taking place. You see, there were fishermen, and there was tax collectors. And change, and change, and change. And Pentecost comes, and the Spirit of God falls, and hearts are changed. The Spirit of God comes, and coupled with the message, they're just rocking the world, right? And I've just been reading Acts chapter 1 all the way through 28, just been reading over it and over and over. And I've been getting so excited as I've been reading through it. Because I'm reminding myself that the God that I serve today is the same God that is being spoken of and written of here in the book of Acts. It's the same God that brings about change. There's such amazing instances of boldness and life and experiencing God in fresh ways and change and people being used. And I'm thinking, that's me, that's us. That can be our lot in life. As we follow our Lord and as we love our God and go and do whatever He's calling us to do. And the thing that I realized as I was reading through the book is nowhere in the book of Acts are you going to come across a verse that says something along the lines of, and God decided to stop moving in miraculous and powerful ways. It's not there. You're not going to find it there. There's to be a continuation. There's to be an Acts 29, 30, 31, and so on and so forth. We are the New Testament church. Sometimes it's just hard to recognize that because we don't act like it all the time. But there should be that change. That change is available to us. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I don't know about you. Yes, I do know about you. Last week, we were all convicted and all challenged. Everybody who was here last week. And I sat on that back couch right there, and I'm telling you, the Lord was piercing my heart. The Lord was uncovering areas of my heart where I was like, when are you going to repent about this? When are we going to see some change come about in this area? And it wasn't like I just felt it. I felt it in the entire room that God was dealing with people. Man, I was so ready to stand up and say, I got a word from the Lord. Some people need to repent in here, starting with me. And so yesterday, as I was thinking about, and I've been thinking about it all week, that whole message of the fear of the Lord and how a true, genuine fear of the Lord brings about change in the lives that we live. Because everybody says, you could say, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I fear the Lord. But that is going to manifest itself by the way we live our lives. It's just as Raph said last week. There's going to bring about a change. And so I'm sitting there just convicted, trying to study and you know, it's one thing to be convicted, and it's another thing to do something about it, to yield to the Spirit's working in your heart and in your life, to make right that wrong. And so I'm just sitting there, and I couldn't study anymore. I had to call Liz, and I was speaking to Liz on the phone, and I just had to repent before the Lord and before her and apologize to her for wronging her in different ways. And I feel like there are people in this room who you need to do that very same thing. There's some people you need to first and foremost repent to the Lord and then go to some people and repent to them and then ask for forgiveness and make some things right. And I'll give you an opportunity to do that in a moment. But my point is God loves us too much to leave us the same. He loves us too much to leave us the same. He's not going to leave you the same. We should all as Christians in this room be able to say this: I'm changing, not perfectly, but increasingly. Again, I'm changing, not perfectly, but increasingly. We are increasingly changing. We are increasingly becoming more like Jesus, being conformed into the image of Christ. That should be something that we should all be able to say. See, because change is a byproduct from relationship with Jesus Christ. The simple fact that you have a relationship with Jesus, it's going to bring about change. It's going to bring about change. And listen, everybody has struggles, and I know that. Everybody's got struggles, and we need to show grace with one another and be easy on one another, because something you may be struggling with, somebody else may be like, why does that person struggle with that? I don't get it. I don't understand why anybody would struggle with that. And they may be able to look right back at you and see what you're struggling with and go, why are they struggling with that? I don't understand why they're struggling with that. And we're all in different places with the Lord in different areas, that we might be gracious with one another. but at the same time recognizing that change is needed and God is calling us to change constantly, like every day, calling us to change and to become more like Him. And so we'll see here in Acts chapter 3 how the gospel is changing people. It's changed Peter. It changes the mind. It changes the heart. It changes perspective. It changes culture. And so by way of reminder and by way of context, we'll pick up and we'll just read through what we covered a few weeks ago, starting in verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, begging for money. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' And so he gave them his attention, and expecting to receive something from them, then Peter said to them, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And so he began leaping up and he stood walking and entering into the temple with them. And he's walking and leaping and praising God. And the people saw him walking and praising God. And then they knew that it was he who sat begging for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were, listen, filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. And now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed." And so just by way of recap, this is the kind of people God uses. People of prayer. It says that Peter and John, they're going up for prayer. Remember that? They're just going up for prayer, doing what they always do. It wasn't like a pillar of fire came to them or they just received this vision. Go to a prayer meeting. No, it was ordinary. Right? That's what the early church did. They just went. And so they're on their way to the prayer meeting as good observant Jews. And it's a good reminder, wasn't it, that opportunities come at us when we least expect it sometimes. Which is why Peter says in his epistle, be ready in and out of season to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Be ready to give a defense. Know your Bibles. God uses people of prayer. God uses people of the Word. We'll see Peter quoting Scripture here in chapter 3. These are the kind of people God uses, people who are on duty. And Peter and John had seized that opportunity to serve the Lord, the opportunity that was given to them. And so let's pick up the story. It says, again, in verse 10, That this guy, they see him, the guy who was begging at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement. Here's the guy who's never walked before, jumping and leaping and praising God. And they're filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. And they were greatly amazed, verse 11. And so these people have witnessed this miracle, right? They've seen it happen. They're just like, wow, this is incredible. And they all rush there. All rushing there. And conservative scholars say that there was probably over 10,000 people there that day. And they're all coming rushing at this amazing feat that Peter had just done. And what does Peter do? You know, here's what he doesn't do. He doesn't say, oh, this is a great opportunity for me to, yeah, I think I'm going to do this. Well, now that you're all gathered here and I've got your attention over this incredible miracle I've done, I want to announce I'm starting now Pastor Pete's International Healing Ministries. He didn't do that. What did he do? He reflected the glory and pointed back to Jesus. That's what we'll see he does here. That's what we're going to see he does there. Instead, Peter says in verse 12, in response to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you marvel at this? Now, how many of you know that there's a good marveling to be had before the Lord? There's a good marveling to be had. Like Psalm 145:5. Where the psalmist says, I will meditate on your glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. There's a good awe to be had of the Lord. And I ask myself the question, am I still in awe of the things God has done in my life and is doing in my life? Am I in awe of these things? Am I still in wonder of these things? Hosea chapter 6 verse 3 says that God's going forth is as certain as the dawn. I've gone through the Old Testament in my devotions, and now I'm in the Minor Prophets, and Ralph was just saying he just had read it. And my going forth is as certain as the dawn. I don't know, maybe you can help me. Did the sun come up this morning? I didn't check. Is someone going to look out the window for me? Yeah, it's pretty certain, isn't it? God's going forth. God's working is as certain as the dawn. Do we have any worriers in here? Any worriers? Just row two here. Any worriers? Look, Raph's participating. He usually doesn't like this, but I didn't call on his row. Do we have any worriers in row two? No, just liars. Okay, so let's go to another. I'm just messing with you. What?
Warriors or warriors?
Warriors. I'm a warrior. I was asking for warriors.
I thought you said warriors. I'm a warrior.
Oh, no. Warriors.
Which one is he asking for?
Warriors. Warriors. People who worry. Worry. I'm sorry. I pronounced my words better. Worriers, right? A lot of worriers, right? But one thing is certain. God's saying, my going forth is as certain as the dawn. Be honest with me, worriers. Have you ever woke up in the morning and just were like laying in your bed, cowering in the fetal position in the corner going, oh my gosh, God, I wonder if the sun came up today. It's going to be so cold. Have you ever done that? No, I don't think so, right? We don't do that. And you know what? God's going forth is as certain as the dawn. God is going to work. God is going to do incredible things. And are your hearts stirring with wonder at what God is doing in our congregation, in your houses, in your life? That's a good awe of the Lord. That's a good being amazed of the Lord. But these guys, to be able to revel in it, right? Recognize it and revel in it. These guys weren't reveling in that way. They're so ready to exalt men, right? And Peter's like, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Yeah, the guy got healed, but aren't you the people whose God parted the Red Sea? Yeah, the guy got healed, but isn't your God the one who stopped the Jordan? Sure, the guy got healed, but correct me if I'm wrong, did your God not topple the walls of Jericho? Did your God not use a little shepherd boy to slay a giant? Did your God not use the prophet Elijah to call down fire? Did your God not use a whale to swallow a prophet and get him on the right path? Why are you marveling at this? He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He did those works then. He did those works here, and he does those works now. He's not limited. He's an all-powerful, all-creating God. And so Peter's thinking, you know what? Yeah, I'm thinking it's a good time for sermon number two. That's what Peter's thinking here. He's like, look, he doesn't just stop there. Why are you marveling at this? He goes on to say, or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power, our godliness, we have made this man walk? He's like, it's not about us. It's all about God. It's all God, all grace, all the time. There's nothing to do with us. We're just obedient vessels that the Lord is calling to serve him. He's the one doing the great work. And whenever God uses people in any way, there will be those people who look on and say, oh my God, you're a special person. You are so anointed. God has got a hold of you, man. You are so spiritual. And beware, right? Beware, be careful, because there's a part of us that relishes in the praises of man. And I'm not saying it's not good to go and encourage a brother. That's not what I'm saying. But sometimes as human beings, we relish the praises of man. And what happens then is then we're up and we're down. And nobody said I did a good job today. Ooh, you know, and we're just like in depression, right? And I'm not saying it's not good to encourage one another. That's not what I'm saying. I'm sure Raph appreciates it. I appreciate it when people are able to come to you and say, hey, great job. The Lord used you. We should be stirring one another up in the gifts that God has given us. And sometimes it's not a stirring we need. Sometimes it's humbling we need. Believe me. I've had a lot of people come to me and say, hey, that was a great sermon. Hey, man, that was really good. Hey, God really spoke to me. But I've also had people come to me and say things, and not one, numerous people, come to me and say things like, that was really great. And my heart's like, you know, or whatever, you know, and inside you're just wicked, right? And so that was great. But, and you're, ugh, you know, right when the butt comes, you're kind of inflated. And then they're just like, you're just not on Raph's level. You know, I've had people say, and don't feel bad for me. You know, like, what? Who cares? Right? But people have said, and I'm just like, what are you talking about? You know, no, I'm just like, yeah, so what? Right? But people say these kind of things. And if everything we do for the Lord is contingent on what people think, we're just going to find ourselves. Peter's like, it's not about us. It's not about us. It's all about God. What I'm getting at is this. Do we receive or reflect the glory of God? Because look at verse 12. Look at it. Where am I at? Right here. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or, Why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? Perfect example of reflecting the glory of God. Just reflecting the glory of God here. Bob Cook once said, if you can explain it, God probably didn't do it. Okay, I have a friend in California named Colin, and he was just telling me about a group of people at a church he knows in San Diego, and they were all about, man, we've got to get people in the church. And so they spent $2,000 to get a guy to come out for 2 days and teach them how to market their church. Okay, stick to the word. The Spirit of God causes the increase. Just preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Stick to the word. God will do the work. Now Peter goes on to bring, right now he's going to go on to bring this life-changing, life-transforming message of the gospel to them, starting at verse 13. Look at what he says. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. Okay, great start, Peter. See, he's drawing on their background, on their ethnicity. The God of your ancestors, he's saying. He glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Remember Pilate? I find no fault in this guy. And they're like, crucify him. He says, but you denied the Holy One, verse 14, and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Remember, Pilate gives them the opportunity. He's like, look, the guy didn't do anything wrong. I know that. I've come to that understanding. Let me try this out. I'll beat him. That didn't work. Let me try this out. I'm going to release one of these men to you. The murderer, Barabbas, or Jesus? And who do they choose? The murderer, Barabbas. And so Peter's, he's showing them that they're to blame here. And asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And look what it says in verse 15. And killed the prince of life. Or literally the author of life. Or literally the originator of life. You killed the originator of life, he's saying. Do you know what you've done? Colossians 1, starting at verse 16, says, by him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things consist. You killed the author of life. Okay, you messed up, right? You messed up. But what? But death couldn't hold him, right? Look at verse 15. Death couldn't hold him, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. This is such a profound statement, yet it's so simple. You killed the author of life. God raised him from the dead, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, whom we are what? What does it say there? Whom we are what? Witnesses. See, sometimes we're like, Peter, me, we had to have faith that God rose from the dead. No, not so. We have to have faith. Peter didn't have to have any faith at all that Jesus rose from the dead. Did you know that? No faith. No faith. At all. Because he saw him, he talked with him, he touched him, he ate with him. There was no faith needed there. He saw him ascend into heaven. Like we read that in chapter 1. No faith was needed on Peter's part. He recognized and realized that he had been risen from the dead. And they made that fact clear. And you'll see that they make that fact clear all through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, 22, witness of Jesus' resurrection. 2, 32, witness of his resurrection. 3, 15, witness of his resurrection. Chapter 4, 33, they testified to the resurrection. 5, 32, they witnessed the resurrection, exalted in forgiveness. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, verse chapter 10, chapter 13, constantly bringing to mind, we witnessed it. We witnessed it. This is not a matter of let's debate it. Nobody was debating it. Nobody was arguing with Peter. Because they knew. All they had to do was bring the body. Problem, tomb was empty. How many of you guys went to Israel? An Israel trip? Yes. Okay, right? That was awesome. And I know it's kind of cheesy, but you know, every time you see everybody comes out of the tomb, it's empty, and they're just like, it's empty, he's risen. And you're like, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that, man. It looks so cheesy. You come out, it's risen. It's like, but Jesus rose from the dead. They could have just brought the body, but they didn't have the body. Why? Because Jesus is alive. And he still is today, and he sits at the right hand of the Father and forever makes intercession for us. And they made that fact clear. They made that fact clear. And so, Did you know, just as a little side note, did you know that Jesus, you know, we know Jesus died on the cross, he rose from the grave, he ascended into heaven, but did you know he hung out for a little while after he rose from the dead? It wasn't just like, where did the body go? He hung out for a while. He was just, some time had elapsed there. Jesus showed himself to Mary at the garden. Jesus showed himself. John chapter 21, he's eating breakfast with the disciples. Like, who does that? Like, hey guys, starting a fire over here, getting the fish going. They're like, what? And then they're all eating fish. That he showed himself to Peter. He showed himself to James. He showed himself to the disciples without Thomas. He showed himself to the disciples with Thomas. And Thomas is like, I won't believe unless I see. Well, here I am. Touch me. Put your hand to my side. What was Thomas's response to Jesus? My Lord and my God. But he didn't stop there. It didn't end there. He's road to Emmaus, right? Road to Emmaus. He's walking there with the two guys, just cruising. I love this story. To read it, Luke 24. It's awesome. You'll just laugh if you're like me. And he's just walking with the guys, and they're just there. And they're, you haven't heard? Oh, yeah. They're talking about Jesus rose from the dead. He's like, oh no, tell me more. Yeah, it's Jesus. Tell me more. Yeah. And they're just, hey, he rose from the dead, and da 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 da. And Jesus is like, yeah, that's me, that's me. And then he goes on. It's awesome. Then he goes on to say to them, he gives them a Bible study. He's like, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded and explained all of the scriptures concerning himself. Can you imagine that? You walk in with Jesus, he's like, Genesis, there I am. Exodus, there I am. Leviticus, there I am. Numbers, there I am. Deuteronomy, right there, right there. You know, just going through the Old Testament, showing himself through the scriptures to these men. We'll get to slap the guy in heaven for not taking notes on that Bible study, right? But he rose from the dead. He stood before 500 people. There's no denying that. Over 500 people, there's Jesus standing before them. His final commission at the end of Luke 24 to the disciples. Then, of course, they witnessed him ascend into heaven. The truth that Jesus rose was a well-known fact. They were witnesses. They were witnesses. And he goes on to say in verse 16, and his name, Jesus, through faith in his name, Jesus, has made this man, the lame man, strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith, listen, which comes through him, capital H, Jesus, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. God had given the gift of faith, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. God had imparted the gift of faith to Peter and to John. I don't know how much faith the lame man had. He was just kind of like just sitting there, right? We just read this story. They just called his name, and he just turned around thinking they're going to give him some coins. And he just grabs their hand and pulls them up. He's like, oh, my goodness, Lord Jesus. And I don't know how much faith he had at that point. I don't know, but what we do know is that God imparted the gift of faith. Peter had walked by that guy so many times by the gate. Beautiful. The guy, chapter 4 will tell us, is over 40 years old. He'd been there. He was born that way. But this day was different. Peter went and he saw and God moved on his heart. And the gift of faith had come upon him. And he recognized that God wants to do something here. And he acted upon that. Verse 17, he goes on to say, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. I love this. Peter giving the benefit of the doubt. As you'll see Stephen and Paul in the future, just like Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Peter's like, man, you killed them, but check it out. Okay, may have been done in ignorance. But those things, verse 18, which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. In other words, it was always a part of his plan to suffer and to die on a cross. Jesus, the Bible says, was the lamb who was slain before the foundations of the earth. It was always a part of his plan. He says, verse 19, repent therefore. Look, this is the problem. You're a sinner. You're in need of Christ. Repent. Turn to Jesus and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come. Speaking of the messianic period. From the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ at the second coming, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. All prophesied, all promised. Deuteronomy 30, Joel 2, Zechariah 12. all promises that Peter's drawing from the Old Testament. Peter identifies, he identifies the fact that they, like we, are all sinners. Peter identifies the fact that there is a need for repentance and conversion. I mean, he's going for the jugular here, right? And that through that, times of refreshing may come. That through that repentance and turning from one sin, it's simple. The theological word that simply means to repent is to turn from your sin and chase Jesus. To repent. And times of refreshing would come. It doesn't just refer to the Jew nationally, although I know what the context of this passage is. He's speaking of to is the nation of Israel, the Jews in general, right? But he's also speaking to it's applicable to the individual Jew. It's applicable to you and to me here this morning, Sunday morning, Santa Ponza Community Church. It's applicable to you and to me. Jesus is the same. Are you experiencing that time of refreshing in your life, Christian? Are you experiencing that? If you're not a Christian, do you want to experience that? You may be sitting here thinking, yeah, but I believe it. It's in the Bible. I believe the Bible is the inerrant word of God, but I'm so dry. I'm so dry, Jimmy. I'm going through this Christian desert, if you will. Listen, Jesus says in John chapter 7, if anyone thirsts, let him come after me, and torrents of living water will flow forth. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. You ever been hungry for something? I get hungry all the time. I eat and I'm hungry again, right? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Are you chasing after Jesus? You want those times of refreshing? Seek Christ. Chase Jesus. It's for you. It's for me. It's for right here. It's for right now. I love the way Peter closes chapter 3, this message. He says, for Moses, he's going to bring them to their heritage here. He's going to bring them to the Old Testament scripture. He says, for Moses truly said to the fathers, and look at him quote Moses here, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things. Whatever he says to you, it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. That prophet being Jesus. And then Peter says, yes, verse 24. And all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. Okay, you got to understand, people were looking for this. They were waiting for the Messiah. That's why when John the Baptist came, they're like, are you the one? Are you the one? He's like, no, I'm not the one. I'm not the light. That's why Philip ran to his brother Nathanael. He's like, Nathanael, we found the one. We found the Messiah. And he's like, is anything good come out of Nazareth? That's why the woman at the well in John chapter 4 was like, when the Messiah comes, everybody, even the Samaritans, were looking for the Messiah. And he's like, this is the one who was foretold. You killed him. But you can repent and times of refreshing will come. This is the one. This is the one that was spoken of. This is the one that the prophets had foretold, verse 25. You are sons of the prophets. And of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the families of the earth. In your seed, singular. It's not talking about all his kids. It's talking about Jesus. Through Jesus, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Because he would come into the world and deal with the sin problem. He would bring redemption. He would bring a way that would make us right with God. I love this. Look at verse 26. Look at how he closes it. To you first. He says, to you first, to the people who killed him, to you first. Romans 1:16 says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. To you, is this not the God of the second chances? He just murdered him. To you first, the God of second and third and fourth. And I don't know where you are today. Maybe you've messed up more times than you can count. That's okay. God is still right there, arms open wide, desiring relationship with you. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you here's the condition, in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. In turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Peter, I love this. I love the way he closes out chapter 3. Peter masterfully pulling Old Testament prophecies, knowing his audience. Peter's a smart guy. He's knowing his audience. He's knowing he's talking to Jewish people who from the day they were born were raised up in the Old Testament scriptures. They would have known these passages from Deuteronomy 18 and 19 about the prophet who would come, the Messiah, the seed of God who would bring about forgiveness and blessings to every family. He knew it, and so he's drawing on these Old Testament prophecies, drawing on God's promises and God's faithfulness. Look, people make promises and they break them. God does not do that. God doesn't do that. God doesn't break promises. The author of Gulliver's Travels said, promises are like pie crusts. They're meant to be broken. I have no clue why I just quoted Gulliver's Travel. But my point is people break promises. People break promises. God does not. Peter himself, who preached this sermon, what did he say to God? What did he say to Jesus? I'll never deny you. And then he just did it three times. Promises maybe some of you received from your employers hasn't come through. Promises you've received from a spouse or children from your parents or parents from your children. Politicians, they make their entire careers off making promises that they can't keep. People make promises and they don't keep them. That's not God. That's not God. And Peter drawing on God's faithfulness, on his promises, on his prophecies, that these people would have known. And he brings them to light here, prophecies that had been and were being fulfilled, right? There's over 300 prophecies throughout the Old Testament that speak of Jesus. Just his earthly ministry. Over 300. I'm going to read all of them to you right now. I'm just kidding. But there's over 300 of them. But let me read a few, because you're going to be blown away. Knowing this, as I'm reading this, keep in mind that this was written over 300 years before Jesus ever came to be, ever came to earth. Born of a virgin, that he would be called the Son of God, that he would be of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the tribe of Judah, the line of David, that he would be born in Bethlehem, presented with gifts by foreign kings, that an attempt would be made to kill him as a child, that he would be a prophet, a priest, a judge, a king, that he would be preceded by a messenger, J the B, right? John the Baptist. Ministry in Galilee, miracles, teaching, preaching, that he would enter in on a donkey, that he would be rejected by the Jews, that he'd be a light unto the Gentiles, that he'd be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver, forsaken by his disciples, accused by false witnesses, silent before his accusers, that he would be wounded and bruised and smitten on and spit on and mocked, that he would be crucified on a cross. Okay, Psalm 22, read it, written 500 years before crucifixion was even invented. That his hands and feet would be pierced, that he would be crucified with thieves, that he would intercede for his persecutors, that he'd be hated without cause, that his friends would stand far from him, that his garments would be gambled away by the roll of a dice, that he would be resurrected and that he would ascend, all written 300 plus years before he ever came to earth. Who does that? Answer, nobody. Just Jesus. Just Jesus. It's been said for one person by statisticians, for one person to have fulfilled just eight. Okay, there's 300 I read, like 20 or something. If one person could fulfill just eight of these in their lifetime, that would be like the equivalent of taking enough silver dollars, to fill the entire state of Texas, which is bigger than most, if not all, of your countries. Okay, the entire state of Texas, 2 feet deep. And then taking a blind man, marking one of those coins and letting him go. And first try, he's got to pick it out. Translation, impossible, right? Not going to happen. It's no wonder that Peter brings them to the Old Testament and helps them to acknowledge this. This is Jesus. He helps them to acknowledge that. It's not mere chance. It takes greater faith to be a non-believer than it does to be a Christian. That's just the reality of it all. You're like, well, I'm of higher learning. No, you're not. It takes great... If you're not a Christian here, go buy a book. It's called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. Great book. You'll love it, right? So, moving on. God is faithful to his promises is the point I'm trying to make here. God is faithful to him. And the same trustworthy God who promised all of these things and came and fulfilled them, this same trustworthy God is here this morning and can bring about change in your life if you want it. Do you want it? That's the question. Do you want that change? I don't care if you've been coming to church and sitting in these chairs for 50 years. That doesn't make somebody a Christian. I don't care if you are a Christian, like myself. I love Jesus. There are still changes that need to be brought about in my heart. I know it. And God has been dealing with me in these areas. And I've been just, Lord, I repent. I'm sorry. Change me. Do we want these changes? Because that same trustworthy, faithful God will do that same thing to you here this morning. Again, we read the book of Acts and we see these incredible things that God has done and God is doing, and we almost fail to realize that he still does that today. And he's still going to continue to do that tomorrow. He's going to continue to do that. The question is, are we acting like little kids and screaming again, again, Lord? Because that's what I found myself as I'm reading through this. I just found myself like a little kid, just again, again. And you know what that's like. I don't know if anybody but me and Bart throws the kids around after service, but what do you think those kids, when your kid comes to me, I'm just, whoop, next, whoop. What do you think they say to me after I throw them and put them down? What's the first words that come out of their mouth? No, it's, you're stronger than my dad. No, I'm just kidding. It's again, again. It's again, again. And are we like that with the Lord? Are we like, Lord, I see what you've done and you're the same God. Again, Lord. Again, do it again. Do it in my life, Lord. Are we like those little children? Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Are we like those little children? The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. The same spirit that raised this lame man and gave him the ability to walk is in you. Same God, same Spirit. I don't know what you think of when you hear being filled with the Holy Spirit. And some of you, this is a community church, man. Everybody's got different backgrounds and whatnot. And some of you have this weird thought. And some of you even get scared. You hear filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh my gosh, it's going to turn into a circus in this place. You know? No. Not biblical, not scriptural. People who are filled with the Holy Spirit are this. They are empowered to do what they cannot do in their own strength. The power to see like Jesus did. The power to minister like Jesus did. The power to live like Jesus did. That's a life that is empowered by the Holy Spirit, right? Who are we walking by every day? Are we walking by the lame man? Maybe that lame man is our boss. Maybe it's our spouse. Maybe it's the kids. Maybe it's a stranger. Maybe it's the lady at the post office. Maybe it's the guy behind the desk at the grocery store. Maybe it's your next door neighbor. Who are we just walking by so casually? Where is your expectations? Where is your expectations? Because it's when we expect great things that we ask for great things. And I'm not here trying to preach this like motivational speech. Look, but when we expect great things from God, we'll ask for them. Do you believe, listen to me, do you believe that the God of the universe can change your unbelieving spouse's heart? Do you believe it? I do. Do you believe that the God of the universe can change your children and bring them back to himself? I do. Do you believe that the God who created everything can save your family members? I do. I was just sitting there last week, as I'm studying for this, I'm always up and down and I'm ADD, and I walk over to the refrigerator and I go to open the refrigerator and I just see this Jerusalem magnets there on my refrigerator from when we just went, and I just remember, my dad was there. My dad was exposed to the Word of God. My dad doesn't know Jesus. He knows of him, but he does not know him. And I just immediately just began to cry out to God and pray, because I believe my God can save him. I believe my God can save your unbelieving spouses, your children who are prodigals, my dad who doesn't walk with Jesus. I believe that. I believe that my God still makes the lame walk. I believe that God wants you to go out into this world and bring people into this place so that the doors are blowing off of it, because God has a message in this place. And I'm telling you, I'm not trying to toot Raph's horn, but there are not many people who teach and preach the Bible like Raph does, or like we do in this place. Do you not think God wants people to be exposed to the Word? I do. I believe it. And because of that, I'm going to take myself and I'm going to die to self. I'm going to be humiliated if that's what it takes. And I'm going to tell people about Jesus. And maybe that only looks like, hey, you know what? There is hope and it's found in Christ. Maybe it's just one sentence you'll get. May the Lord help us. May the Lord give us boldness as Peter and the disciples had boldness. Are we reading the book of Acts and screaming, again, Lord, again, move, work, do it, please, use me, God. Here I am, send me. And you listen, if you're here and you're sitting, well, yeah, but I'm not Peter. I'm not Paul. I'm not John. And they were men of flesh and blood with problems like we've got. But they yielded to the Spirit of God. Same Spirit in us. We need the boldness that the Spirit gives. Listen, Peter preached this sermon in all boldness. Why? Because he saw the world and he realized that change was needed. And he knew the only one who could bring about that lasting change that they needed. This is the Peter, listen, in case you're like, ooh, Peter. This is the Peter who some 60 days earlier denied Christ to a little girl. Okay, not Mike Tyson or me or a fleet of Roman soldiers. It was to a little servant girl 60 days earlier. How much boldness in that one, right? Probably wishes that wasn't written in Scripture. But don't give me this, oh, well, that was Peter and he's in the Bible rhetoric. Okay, they, as we are a real people, stealing from Raph, in a real world with a real God. The difference is here, Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, Jesus says, when the Spirit comes, power will be given. And they received that power to boldly speak the name of Jesus. And listen, bold is not overbearing. Bold is not red face, pound the pulpit. Bold is not volume level. Bold is not self-righteousness. Here's boldness is a quiet heart of faith that knows whom it has been saved by and acts on that with power. Too often we see open doors, don't we? Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe I don't know who it is in your life. And there's that open door, and it's like, oh, man. And instead of pushing it open and saying, you know, the Lord loves you. And maybe nobody's ever told you that, but I just want you to know that the Lord loves you, and he has better for you. He desires to forgive your sins and make you new. But instead, sometimes we see the open door and we're like, oh, look, a door's ajar. And we just close it. And instead of acting on that, let's see those opportunities and act on them. Amen? Let's do that. Let's act on those opportunities. Peter, I love it. He makes it personal, man. He's just like, he died on the cross for you. You sinned. He died on the cross for you. The same people who were crying, Hosanna, were crying, crucify him. And there comes a point, as I'm closing here, in every relationship you have with every unbeliever that you know, there's going to come a time where you're going to offend them in some ways, because we've got to expose the fact that there's sin there. We've got to call them to repentance. And so again, I want to close by asking the same question. Do you desire to change? For the non-believer, and you know who you are, isn't it? Stop kidding me. Do you desire to walk out of this place today a changed person? New. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that those who are in Christ are a new creation, created in Christ. All that old stuff, it says, is passed away. Behold, all things become new. Do you want that? Do you want that newness of life? Do you want that change? Do you want the time of refreshing to come upon you? It's there. It's the free gift of salvation. For the believer, do you desire change? There's a yielding to the Spirit that needs to take place in your life, in all of our lives. Are we doing that? How are we doing in that area? Why don't we just for a moment, just bow your heads and close your eyes with me.